Now I'd like you to turn to our New Testament reading in Mark's Gospel and chapter 9. I'm using a little bit of alliteration just to help me. I hope it's some help to you. The headings are all including the letter P, and I want to look at this healing of the boy with the demon, possessed by the demon, under the predicament, the prerequisite of a positive response, the plea of the Father, and the power of Christ. So if you use those, perhaps, as a memory aid, even at some time in the future, or perhaps you get an even better one than that. So I'm going to begin verses 14 to 18 with the predicament, the desperate, really, predicament of this father and son, for it was as much a predicament, as we'll see, for the father, as indeed it was for the boy possessed. We can enter into that, can't we? We can. Oh, sympathize your own flesh and blood, and to see them suffer as this father had to watch his son on occasion, knowing he was possessed, but totally helpless to do anything. Well, let's just read the verses, first of all, from verse 14. It's, and when he came to his disciples, that is the Lord, down from the mountain, he saw a great multitude about them, the other disciples, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. If you look quickly to verse 22, we're told the father continued in his conversation and informed the Lord, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now you can see the terrible predicament for the boy, and most certainly for the father himself. He must have observed on occasions, and again, with a heart that was breaking and grieving, and that additional compounded sorrow because he could do nothing. He was just totally helpless, a helpless, heartbroken observer of his son's suffering. And the son himself, a hapless sufferer and victim. And I suppose this may be engaging in a little bit of sanctified speculation. I suspect, though, the father had tried everything that it was possible for him. Whatever his means were, whether wealthy, he is a scribe. I'm sure he used a lot of his wealth, his money, to find some kind of help for his son. If he had done so, and I don't think it would be strange to think he had done so, it was all to no avail. See, ultimately, there was but one source of power that could exorcise demons. There was but one who could bind the strong man and set the boy free. Of course, they're about to discover that Christ has that power. But up to now, nothing availed. Nothing helped. And if we apply that to the unsaved, well, of course, that's all man can do and all man is with regards to his own unclean spirit. Oh, we're not talking about a demon now, of course. We're talking about our corrupt spirit, the soul defiled, disfigured, deformed. We're but hapless victims in a sense. Oh, willing victims at that. Of a spirit that is in rebellion against God, that is dead in trespasses and sins, and there is no source of help whatsoever to cleanse us, to free us from its dominion, from the lusts, from the things we desire, wholly contradictory to God and his ways, his will, his values, his standards. Now, this is man. This is a description of all men to some degree. Oh, we're all capable of some good things, of course. But we are mastered by a spirit that is unclean, that is corrupted. And we cannot break free. We cannot overcome it. Just as nothing could help this poor boy, or indeed the father who was an observer, helpless observer of this power that dominated his son, that took him to extremes. Isn't that again what happens in life? Sometimes it's not just the everyday corruption, the everyday sins. You know, the lack of love for the Lord that's present with us every moment of the day. No love for Christ, no appreciation, no ability to earnestly and honestly and sincerely praise God for his grace and his mercy. Now we need to be quickened. We need to be alive in the Spirit to do that and to truly engage with God. But more than the everyday sins of life, you know, the impure thoughts, the sinful responses to even unjust treatment. It's our responses that are often wrong. Our words that we speak, the thoughts we think, our imaginations, our aspirations, our hopes, things of the world. We look to self and we desire things for ourselves, not for the glory of God. We don't want to live for him in an unregenerate state. We're living for self. We live for the world. But apart from them, look, there were extremes. That's why we read together verse 22. Yes, it did all sorts of things. The spirit was a dumb spirit. The boy was plagued with that daily basis. But down to verse 22, oft times, not always, but many times, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Times of extreme behavior. And again, this is what happens often in the worldling, isn't it? Oh, many just proceed everyday life. But what about those who look for the adrenaline rush? Those that go out and live on the edge. Those that will engage in dangerous sports and activities. You know, to thrill their being and get that adrenaline rush, momentary as it may be. Something exciting. Something to bring some excitement or pleasure into a pretty boring life, frankly. Empty, most certainly. Empty without Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. That's where life is. In a relationship with God. In knowing God. In knowing Christ. And again, sorrowfully and sadly, many that want this ultimate adrenaline rush go over the top. You know, this, is it parkour or whatever they term it? Reading of some of them. You know, leaping across rooftops. 80, 100, hundreds of feet below the ground. And some of them not making it. One that was apparently so well known had followers in the hundreds of thousands. Hanging on to these buildings one-handed, hundreds of feet above the ground. Frighten you just to look at it in a framed picture or whatever. Oh yes, but get it once too often. Gone. Well, you may avoid all those such things, but you cannot avoid the fact and the reality that you're dominated by a spirit that is anti-God, that has a bias towards that which is transgressing the laws of God, that brings you condemnation, that will banish you eternally from the presence of God, from the presence of Christ, out of his kingdom. That's a terrible predicament for this father and his son. It's an even greater predicament if you're not a true believer in Christ. If still the spirit that you are is one in rebellion against God, not reconciled to God, not cleansed by the blood of Christ, not being transformed by the Holy Spirit, then you have a great predicament. You have the greatest of problems. There's only one remedy, and that's in Christ. So simply then, the predicament. Secondly, the plea, the appeal, and a most earnest, even a desperate plea, an appeal by the Father. I'm turning to verse 22 for this. Oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Pretty simple. Pretty simple appeal. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward words. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst do anything. He was speaking to one who can do everything. See, he didn't mean to be disrespectful. I'm sure of that. He's seeking the Lord's help. But you know, ultimately, and if you take these words and dig a little deeper, just beyond the superficial, he was almost insulting. See, if you can do anything, if you could even alleviate the boy's suffering, just a little bit, maybe reduce the number of times when he throws himself into the fire or into the water. See, so desperate, he's appealing, but what he needed to do was to ask he that could do everything for more. No, it was almost an insult. If you can do anything, help us. He can do everything. He can change your life. He can quicken your soul. He can wash you clean. He can present you faultless before Almighty God Himself, as if you'd never sinned. He can present you without a blemish, without spot, before Almighty God. He can give you everlasting life. He can transform you by His Spirit. Begin that work here and now. He can take you beyond the grave. He will be with you every step of your life. And then some. He can take you into glory. He can bless you with a transformed nature. He can present you perfect before the Almighty. He can love you with an everlasting love. He can give meaning to your life and purpose to life and satisfaction to life. He says that's why he came. I love to quote the text. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When, Lord? In heaven? It can start here and now. I have come that you might have life now. It begins with His salvation, conversion, being born of the Spirit, quickened, made alive. Oh, come to Christ if you're not converted. The plea, just simple, clear, but earnest. But ask for the whole thing. Don't ask Him just to change you a little bit. Stop asking Him, you know, for the little things. Not that it's terribly evil and wrong in itself. Lord, help me with my exam. Lord, help me with my finances. Lord, help me in a relationship. Lord, help me. Why, if you're not saved, you need to ask for the big thing. He will take care of us and you in all these things. For when we're His, we belong to Him. He watches over us. He cares for us. He says then, in effect, oh, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Small things, big things. But be reconciled, first of all. Be born of the Spirit. Know me. Be alive spiritually. Trust in me as Lord and Master. You remember when the Lord on one occasion expounded the responsibilities of marriage and what it was to be. And He explained to the disciples the requirements and what they must do and how to respond and live. And they got bewildered at the very standard that was being set. They asked him a question. Who then, as regard to riches, who then can be saved? Remember Christ's response, with men it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. What's your greatest difficulty? What's the greatest problem? Well, it's your sin. And you need to be reconciled to God. Perhaps that's what you've struggled with. You've tried to bring yourself into a right relationship with God. And you know you've failed up to now. You ever and always will. It's Christ that brings us into a right relationship with God. It's trusting in Him. It's casting yourself wholly upon Him. Not just for little assistance and help in various aspects of life, problems, difficulties, needs, requirements. Go to Him for salvation. If thou canst do anything, no. He can do everything. Now, again, notice the way that he put it. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Would, could such a plea fall upon deaf ears? Yeah, sure, he may have got something wrong. He doesn't know Holy Christ. He doesn't understand everything about Him. Do you? No, but his appeal is sincere. His desperate plea is real. Well, would it or could it fall upon deaf ears? Would the Lord, would such an appeal and plea meet with rejection? Either a churlish one, God forbid, or even a polite one, God forbid. Did anyone earnestly appeal and plea to Christ for help and be rejected? Has anyone ever earnestly come, sincerely sought His grace, His pardoning grace, and being refused and rejected? Well, not one. Couldn't be. All that sincerely and earnestly come, He's promised He would in no wise cast out. Well then quickly look, verse 23. The prerequisite of receiving the Lord's help or a positive response. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Belief, trust, we'll keep it simple, is the requirement for receiving God's grace. Nothing else but belief. Nothing else but trust in Jesus Christ. No add-ons, no contribution, just trust in Him. Christ has and is the power we are to believe in. Don't look, as we've said previously, don't look for faith and the measure of faith in yourself. Don't look at your faith, because ultimately you'll put faith in your faith. And it's not your faith in one sense that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. Look to Christ, not to yourself. Call on Him. Look to Him. Appeal to Him. Oh, this man discovers something. And you notice Christ throws all the weight of His response, His giving of His power and aid on the man's belief. But He does that for a reason. He will take him out of himself, away from himself. There is to be no payment. That would be an insult to Christ. That would be to suggest Christ was interested in worldly things. There was to be nothing given to Christ. It would be also suggesting man has a contribution to make. Christ will do something if I do this. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Wholly upon believing, he will receive help. Now he finds something, and this is quite interesting, isn't it? He wants to believe. He knows what the Lord is doing. He casts this necessity, the prerequisite, upon trust and believing. The man doesn't have that belief. He sees there's something he cannot do. So, verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Well, he's almost a contradiction. Here's a Christian paradox. I believe. I hope. That's why I've come to you. That's why I'm appealing to you. Oh, but that real belief, that ultimate belief and trust, I can't generate it. I can't produce it. See, saving belief is a spiritual activity. But we're dead in trespasses and sins. But you notice the man's response. He knows then. Well, you can help me with my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Well, there's what we might call a measure of belief. That's why he's asking in the first place. But he knows he lacks. But Christ can help him. So if you can do anything, help me. Help me believe. If I must believe to see your amazing power of healing, then Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, if I'm to be saved by trusting in you, and I've looked within myself and I say, I trust you, Lord, but there's something keeps saying, ah, but you haven't got real trust, not real belief. And indeed, with the passage of time, that's been proven to be the case. For I'm not changed. I have no new nature. I don't have the evidences of the work of the Spirit. Well, Lord, help my unbelief. Prerequisite of receiving the Lord's help or a positive response. Now the Father's words don't authorize Christ to heal. They don't empower Christ to heal. He has the power. He has the authority. But this is heaven's currency. Faith is heaven's currency. Trust, belief is heaven's currency. It's what God deals with us with. Believe. It's all of grace. It's God's provision. Believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You're struggling with believing in Christ. Then do what this man did. He confessed it to the Lord. Oh, I do desire to trust you wholly. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And then lastly, the power, verse 25, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The power of Christ. Personal meeting with Christ. If it's true, and I've no reason to doubt it, one of the greatest scientists this country has produced, certainly in recent times, passed away this week. On a number of occasions, he used the term God. Professor Hawking, of course. And some got terribly excited by that. But then he was asked clearly to define what he meant when he used the term God. I read his quote verbatim. I didn't write it down. But he said this, there is no personal God. He said, no, when I use the term God, I mean when we know all that we desire to know and that there is to know with regards to our origins and the beginning. Then we will touch the mind of God. He said, but he is no personal God. You cannot talk to him. You cannot know him. There is no heaven. The brain is a computer, he said. And when its components fail, there is nothing else. Heaven, he said, is a place for people who are afraid of the dark. Amen. I was very afraid of the dark, for I didn't want to go into outer darkness. I wanted to know the Lord himself. He who said, I am the light of the world. The light of life, the light of morality and uprightness and goodness, the light of love and what it means to love and to be loved. Oh, he said, no personal God. That's where he was so wrong. This man came to Christ, and Christ enters into a relationship. He hears our cries. He hears our call. He hears the cry first and foremost, the cry of repentance, the cry of dependence and looking to him, the cry for help from a convicted soul, one convinced of their guilt and their sin and of the reality of God and justice and judgment, sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It's personal. It's intimate. He is real. And God stood upon this earth, the God that made every luminary, the God that sustains the earth by the power of His Word, the God that gave us our laws of nature. Christ Himself, without Him was not anything made that was made. Oh, there is a heaven. Be absolutely sure of it. For Christ spoke of it. He told us how to get there. He told His people, He would take them there. In effect, He said, I'll meet you there. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go and where I am, you may be also. Come to the Savior. Come and trust in Him. Look at His awesome power. He just dismissed the Spirit. He can wash you clean. His atoning blood cleanses us from all sin. His righteousness, pure and perfect, imputed to you, fits you to appear in the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. The life that He gives is life eternal. Quantitatively and qualitatively. Come to the Lord. Cast yourself upon Him. Seek His grace. Oh, I'm struggling to believe. I really do want to believe. Pray the man's prayer. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.